Great. I'm going to be buying Josh and Matt for Christmas. Even now, though I use a sat nav, there's still a map shoved down beside the seat of the car. Because sometimes the only way you can do is go with a map. I remember planning journeys of like 1,500 miles and listing them all out, each turning one by one. There we go, Josh. So, okay, it'd be great if you can turn with me in your Bible to Daniel. And we're going to look at Daniel 6 this morning. Obviously, we've been looking at Daniel and his amazing ability to stand upright in his faith, to maintain and hold on to everything about his Jewish faith, and yet at the same time being able to be influential in the center of government of the greatest empire in the world at the time. And for 60 plus years, he was there right at the center, sometimes at the very senior level, sometimes not so senior, and finally at the very highest level of all. And so we've been looking over these last few weeks at how did he do that? What was it that he did? And particularly over the last three times when I've been speaking to you, just talking about almost how to defend against culture. And the culture of Babylon was trying to take his identity from him. And that's the one we looked at first of all, and us as well. And so how do we maintain our identity as followers of Jesus? Then we looked at the challenge of culture to our worship. And of course, for Daniel and his three friends, that meant bowing down to idols or in this case, Nebuchadnezzar's idol and all of that stuff and the pressure on them. And also in Daniel 5, Daniel 6, the pressure that Daniel himself came under not to pray. Darius was tricked really into making a law that said you can only pray to Darius himself and Darius's gods. And of course Daniel continued to worship in the way that he always had done, open the windows, pray towards Jerusalem. And so those two pressures on worship, one to worship other gods, the other not to worship Jehovah Yahweh as we are called to worship. And then last time really just spoke about the culture of distraction and how easy it is to be distracted by stuff. And so those are the things that we've looked at so far. I just want to read to you from Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, just a short passage this morning. Oh, this is right at the beginning of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We're not going to read the whole story, but this is the beginning. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high affairs and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling the government affairs, so that they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel would be in connection with the rules of his religion. So Daniel, there's a new king, in fact, is a new empire, Darius. The Mede has come and overthrown. Last time we looked at Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall, and the writing says your days are numbered, your kingdom is going to fall. And actually, Darius was the king of the Medes and Persians and came and took over the Babylonian Empire. And the first thing that we see here is he found some men to administrate his affairs, and one of the top three was Daniel. And Daniel did such a good job that he was ready to appoint him as like prime minister. And of course, that caused his, those around him probably to be jealous. They want his job, not him. And so they cook up the scheme that is the lion's den. Daniel, of course, is thrown into the lion's den. God keeps the mouths of the lion shut. And in the end, those who cooked up the scheme end up in the lion's den instead and torn apart by the lions. But the key, really, that I want to look at this morning is what made Darius appoint Daniel to that position. What was it? Because he's come and he's taken over a kingdom and he could have got rid of all of the old and brought in some new. But actually, he's got somebody who's been there. He was there with Nebuchadnezzar 50 years before when he was young. And now he's probably 70-ish, someone around that age. And he's being appointed already to be appointed as prime minister at the end of the story. Of course, he is. And so I really want to look this morning because so far in our study into Daniel, we've really just been looking at how did he defend himself? How did he keep his Jewish faith alive? And this morning I want to really look at how did he bring influence to the people around him? How did he bring something positive and something hopeful and something truthful to his culture? And the danger that we can fall into as the church is that we defend, and forget that we have something of hope and something of life to bring to our community. And there are sections of the church where, in a sense, the prevailing culture is we need to survive until Jesus comes. Be a faithful remnant. Don't get assimilated, and we're just defensive in nature, and we hide ourselves away. But I don't believe that that is our purpose here in Folkestone. I don't believe that that is what we are remaining here on earth to do. And I just wrote in my notes, in bold, my purpose is to bring hope. Our purpose as a group of believers to bring hope, to bring life. It's one thing to be able to withstand the pressure of that culture puts on us, but also culture has massive needs that we can meet. Chris Hodges, in his book, The Daniel Dilemma, describes it this way: culture's greatest need, grace and truth. Grace and truth. And Daniel didn't just keep his faith. He had a massive influence on his culture. He has a massive influence in the kingdom of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar particularly, later Belshazzar, and now with the Medes and the Persian Empire. He's a senior advisor for Nebuchadnezzar. He's called upon by Belshazzar when things go wrong to interpret the dream. And then he's the new king. Darius picks Daniel as one of the very top three in his government and ultimately the top one. And so why is this? Well, we've read there in those verses because of his great ability, his faithfulness, that he was always responsible and that he was completely trustworthy. Let me read those verses to you again. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And then verse 4 says, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. And so they had to find some other way to bring him down. Daniel was able to be both faithful and influential in his society, and that's what I want. I hope that's what we all want, to be able to remain faithful to God, but to be able to influence, to bring hope, to bring life to those around us, to those here in Folkestone. And so this morning I really want to look at that question, how can we do it? How can we bring something positive, full of life? Colossians 4, verse 5 says this. I'm going to read it in the NLT first of all, but in the NIV in a moment. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I'm just going to read the NIV translation here. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Most of the translations actually use that term, seasoned with salt. If you're not aware, we have, hundreds probably of English translations of the Bible. We're greatly blessed, and so that's why, you know, sometimes we look at more. Ultimately, you know, we can go back to the Greek and Hebrew in this case that it was written and look. But I don't speak Greek and Hebrew, so I'm thankful for those many translations that we have of those ancient texts. You know, there are many Christians who stand for truth, but their words and their actions don't line up with this verse that we've just read here. Because Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. The literal translation of that is winsome. It's an old-fashioned word, but winsome. It means to win the hearts of some. It's very simple. Be winsome. And there are some Christians who they would stand for truth, but they wouldn't be winsome. I read two articles this week about the same subject, one of which was like, they were both stating the same Christian truth, but one of them was like really militant, and if you had read it, you would probably have thought that's really condemning. And the other one saying the same truth, but did it graciously. And I just thought, what a challenge that is. Because so often as Christians, we stand for truth, but we forget to be gracious. We forget to be winsome. Jesus said we should be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. That means clever. Think about what you're saying. Don't just speak without thinking. If we want to be influential in a society, then we have to not only have the truth, but be able to communicate truth without offending people, without condemning people, without causing people to run away. And too often, Christians are like that. Too often, Christians speak and teach in a way which is not helpful. If we look at the life of Jesus, the only time he spoke harshly to people was the religious people who were condemning others. He doesn't speak to anyone who's not a follower of Jesus, of himself, harshly ever. He's always gracious, always loving, never condemning. There are so what is it that Daniel did that gave him the opportunity to speak to the highest level of government? Well, he was able to speak into that situation because he had gained the trust. He had gained the respect. He was always honest. He was always faithful. He was always responsible. He could be trusted with what was going on, and they knew that. And there seem to be some Christians who don't understand that. There seem to be some, you know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, to those who are perishing, we're a dreadful smell of death and doom, but those who are being saved, we're a life-giving perfume, and who is adequate for a task that such as this. And it seems to me that some Christians have almost taken that as a challenge, that I'll be a stench to somebody. I'll be horrible to somebody. That's not us that's supposed to be that. That's the gospel. Some people reject it and will reject us as a result. But it's our responsibility, and Paul says, in we've already read in Colossians, to be gracious and loving, to be winsome. And some people will reject that, and some will reject us because of the gospel. But that doesn't mean we should be condemning or obnoxious or offensive in the way that we say the truth. And that requires a difficult thing to do, because it's hard sometimes to speak truth with grace. So I've got two ways that we can practically work that out this morning. And the first one is this, is connect before you correct. There's a phrase that we often use. It says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And, you know, you might have a head full of knowledge, but they aren't going to listen to you if they don't have any respect for you. Sometimes, you know, at the rugby club, a new player will arrive and be on the team. And what is probably most difficult is when that new player is really mouthy. And we had a guy come a few weeks ago. I won't tell you his name. He showed up, he hadn't played for 3 years, and basically after the match told us how badly we all played. And nobody listened to him, of course, because he didn't have the authority to say that. He you know, you can gain authority quite quickly. You know, if somebody comes to the rugby club and they play hard and they put their body on the line and they're playing for the team, and pretty quickly we'll listen. But if all they can do is criticize and complain and moan, no matter how good a player they are, probably they're not going to get listened to too much. And the same is true of us. If we don't earn the right to speak, nobody's going to be listening to our voice. A great example, of course, is Zacchaeus. Everyone hates Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Even today, that rings particularly true. But back then, even more so, they would have soldiers with them and force you to pay and all of that stuff. And probably relationships with other people don't really exist in his life. But he wants to see Jesus. He probably wants to hear Jesus preach. But here's the thing, Jesus wanted to know him. And that's the difference here, because he went up a tree to watch Jesus walk underneath, and Jesus stopped and he said, come on down, I'm coming to your house. And that encounter changed the life of Zacchaeus, not because the truth that Jesus was preaching was different, but because Jesus took the time to know him. Jesus took, when nobody else did, somebody gave him some attention. Somebody gave him some respect and some love. And that is a challenge to us. How easy it is for us to see people who society rejects and follow that culture. Where Jesus doesn't do that. Those who society rejects, he embraces. And we see that actually through all of Jesus' life and teaching. And so we've got to learn from that. We've got to learn things like our attitude, our body language, our willingness to look other people in the eye is important, because that gains us respect. We have to connect, first of all. And I want to say this, most people don't really care what our theology is. Actually, they want to know if we live by it. We can say what we like, but if we don't live by it, they're just going to do what many people do and say, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. And just at the, really, just to finish up this first point, Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And I just want to pick out that word witness. It doesn't say you need to be my preachers. He doesn't need You need to be my teachers. You need to be my witnesses. You need to tell what God has done for you. And too often we think we have to get the whole gospel in, whereas actually we have to just say, this is what Jesus has done for me. Others are called to preaching ministries, and it may be that you are, but actually we're all called to be a witness and say, this is what Jesus has done for me. And I heard a conversation the other day, somebody talking about, they had a coffee with someone and they just kept asking and asking. And that's being a witness. That's what God has done for me. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That doesn't track with me. It's the verse I learned in Sunday school. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Another different translation of the same verse. Our good works, our good deeds bring glory to him, but actually gain us authority to speak. The second thing I just want to pick out of here, and this is in Daniel 6, verse 3, in the New Living Translation, it says, Daniel proved himself. In most of the other translations, it says, Daniel distinguished himself. Daniel distinguished himself. So that's my second point. Distinguish yourself. Distinguish means respected and admired for excellence. You know, you can stand out from the crowd in many ways. You can stand out from the crowd from doing good stuff or bad stuff or stupid stuff or just being leery. But Daniel stood out from the crowd because of his excellence, because of his faithfulness, because he was always proved, you know, to be able to do what he should have done. And so this morning I want to say, you know, let's stand out for the good things that we do. Let's distinguish ourselves. The New King James says Daniel had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Let that be us, that people see in us an excellent spirit. Here we see the reason why Daniel's got influence at the center of government for more than 60 years, because he had an excellent spirit, because he always served. He did with humility and faithfulness, and he just got on with it. Those verses say he's faithful, honest, respectful, and skillful. And so throughout this story of Daniel, we see someone who acts graciously. Whenever he's put in a hard position, and it happens several times, he acts graciously. When he's at the very beginning, when they're trying to feed him food that's been offered to idols, and of course that's not kosher, and as a Jew he's not supposed to eat it. It says he resolved not to eat the food. But then what he did was he went and asked, like, the supervisor, can you not give us this food? He didn't demand his rights. He didn't cause a fuss. He went and he asked his supervisor, please, can we not eat this food? And the supervisor's nervous. What if I get in trouble? So Daniel gives him an out. He says, give us 10 days. And of course, God proves faithful. In 10 days' time, they look better than all the rest. Faithful to Daniel, faithful to this supervisor, who's probably from Babylon and worships other gods and all that stuff. But he's gracious about it. And we see the same, you know, when he's ready to be thrown in the lions, he's not arguing about it, he just goes. When his three friends are going to be thrown into the furnace, they don't argue about it. They just say, we know God can save us, but if he doesn't, we'll go anyway. There's a graciousness here that is not rebelling, and it's just being right. We're trusting God. We're trusting God for this. Because here's the thing, ultimately, we gain authority to speak into people's lives by walking the talk. Not just saying what we believe, but living by what we believe. If you're a hypocrite, your voice will not be heard. If you live what you speak, if you treat people well, if you respect others, even and you love them even without promise of reward, you'll gain the opportunity to speak hope and life into somebody's life. Not even always their lives, but other people will see what's going on and they'll come to you. I just want to read three different verses from the New Testament, which really as I head towards the end here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 to 6. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. It says, "We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we're true ministers of God. We patiently endure trouble and hardship and calamity of every kind. We've been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love." I'm reminded as I read that of that moment when they were put in jail in Philippi, and Paul's put in jail with Silas, I think it's Silas, might be Barnabas, whichever he's traveling with at that time, and Paul's a citizen of Rome, a Roman citizen, and actually he was illegally put in jail, and when they discovered that, they're incredibly apologetic. Paul could have brought them to court and charged them and all that stuff. He didn't, so there's a graciousness there which we can see here. 1 Timothy 4, so Paul is writing to Timothy, a young church leader, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and has been since I was young. "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young, but be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and your purity." When I was, probably in my early teens, we used to say, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." And then one day I read the bit after, "But set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity." If we do that, people won't look down on us. In fact, they'll respect us. And it's not just, demand your rights as a young person not to be looked down on. No, it's set an example. And I think that goes to old people as well. Set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And if we do that, we gain authority to speak into people's lives. Luke 2, verse 52 says of Jesus, "Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and all the people." What a good thing that would be if it were said of me, if it were said of you. Gareth grew in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God and people. So that's a challenge to us, isn't it? How do we live? Do we live in such a way that we are gracious and loving and winsome? Or are we angry and demanding our rights and trying to prove ourselves correct? The other day in our house, the girls were singing Karma Chameleon because boy George is on the telly right now, isn't he? And they've just learnt this song. So they're singing away, and I said, "That's not the right words." And I told them what I thought the words were, and they told me what they thought the words were. Kez immediately got her phone out, she's Googling, to prove me wrong. She said, "I'm going to prove Dad wrong." Actually, we were both wrong. I was less wrong. So I'm not sure most of us would know all of the words to Karma Chameleon, but these two are determined to learn it. Don't know why. Anyway, as Christians, we can be like that. So intent on proving ourselves right, get the Google out, "Yeah, I'm right," that we forget about relationships. Now, it was actually, Kez was having great fun trying to prove that I was wrong. And that happens. But actually, sometimes we get so serious about it that we damage relationships because we're trying to prove ourselves right. Trying to prove this particular piece of theology or whatever. And we become a stench to people, not because of the gospel, but because our attitude stinks. Because we are condemnatory, because we are aggressive, because we're defensive, whatever it might be. You know, we don't need to defend God. He's quite strong. He can look after himself. We need to have grace with salt. That's where we began. Paul says, be gracious, but with salt. Now, here's the thing. The key to that is a lot of grace and a little salt. Because if you have too much salt, it's disgusting. It's horrible. But a little salt makes something nice. So we earn the right to speak into people's lives because we are gracious, because we're loving, because we're faithful, because we're honest, because we do what we say we'll do, and we live the way and we speak the way we should speak. And then when we have that opportunity, it will arise. Then we need to take the opportunity. And I just want to finish with this thought. Let's earn the right to speak to people's lives. Let's be a witness, but let's pray for those moments when God opens the place for us to put some salt, to put some truth, to speak into people's lives. Because ultimately we want to be able to tell people about Jesus. And we want to do it graciously and loving. But I want to do it at the moment that they're open because the Holy Spirit's working here. I want to speak with grace and truth into people's lives that changes their life. I want to bring hope. I want to bring life. I want to speak truth. So I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to pray, first of all, that we learn to be gracious, that we learn to be loving. But I'm going to pray also that God will give us opportunity to speak truth into people's lives. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it speaks to us so clearly. And Father, we recognize that we need to be gracious, to be loving, to be honest, to be truthful, to be faithful. Father, help us to live lives that are just exhibiting your grace. As you would have done, Jesus, let us, that thing, what would Jesus do? Father, let us be like you. So, Father, we pray you'd help us. You'd help us to speak into people's lives because we've gained their respect and because of our lives. But Father, we pray you'd open ways. By your Holy Spirit, you'd give us opportunities to speak truth, to speak life, to speak hope into people's lives. Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel. Father, we thank you that he shows us how to stand up when culture tries to bring us down. But Father, we also thank you that he gives us an example of how to speak hope and life. And Father, I pray you'd continually challenge us in the coming weeks on how we can follow that example of Daniel, follow the example of Jesus, follow the example of Paul, all those we've spoken about. Father, we pray you'd help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.